You know, there's a lot of wonderful, wonderful things in God's Word. I'm always trying to speak to you about the wonderful things of God and increase you in the heavenly treasure. Paul spoke of this being heavenly treasure that is in earthen vessels. And I'm always trying to speak to you about that. If by the Word of God, if by faith in God, I can open your understanding to anything, then I have endowed you with heavenly treasure. Because what heavenly treasure is spirit. Now, people that are not spiritual, they couldn't see how that would be heavenly treasure. Because then when you say spirit, you're saying nothing. You know, that means nothing. They take that to be a figment of imagination. You have to, you know, imagine that something is somewhere. But it's not that at all. See, I think of a diamond. I think of gold. I think of silver. I think of monetary values in whatever form it might come, which is principally based on gold. That's treasure. That's treasure. But the thing that made the diamond, the thing that made the gold, the thing that made heaven and earth and made you and I, the thing that has created all things and made all things is God, and God is a spirit. So then the real treasure is spirit. The Bible said to be filled with the treasure, be filled with the spirit. Thus, I give you heavenly treasure to put into your earthen vessels, because your body is an earthen vessel. It's made out of the dust. So I give you heavenly treasure to put into your earthen vessels. So Paul said we have this heavenly treasure in our earthen vessels. How much of it can we have? The Bible said be filled with it. Just be filled with it. Be filled with this heavenly treasure. And so when I bring you the Word of God, and I just read the Word of God to you, that's great, that's wonderful. But that is not the heavenly treasure that is in your earthen vessels. This is a printed page, and it is characters that is compiled together in word form. It's a constitution of human expression as to their means of conveying thought or communication with you, as to eyes that can capture this by the human nerves that relates to the brain. But if I bring you the Word of God, it's to the printed page, and then I bring you a revelated understanding. You don't find that in college. You don't find that in the books. You don't find that on the pages of the printed page. You don't find that. Now, someone said, well, I can. Well, the best thing for you to do is go heap together all the books and whatever you can get. You better pile them up. I don't know how you're going to get them in your earthen vessel, but anyway, you heap them up. The Bible said eat the book, so you can try eating the book, you know. But in the meantime, you that have good understanding and you that realize what I'm saying, that's not foolish in your thinking, remember when I bring you this, it is not me speaking, but the Heavenly Father putting heavenly treasure as to Himself into your earthen vessel. I will come in and I will sup with you. And when this heavenly treasure goes into your earthen vessel, as you take it into your earthen vessel, not an intellectual concept of a human endeavor as to a printed page, but a thing of faith that believeth unto spirit, or believeth unto righteousness, which is spirit, in that there is no such thing as human righteousness. All human endeavor is as filthy rags. So when I bring this to you, it is heavenly treasure. And the heavenly treasure is nothing less than life, and not just life as to a breath of life, as to the temporal sources of satisfaction, but it is eternal life. It is life that cannot perish. It is life that once you receive it, you can never lose it. It is life that takes you from your human episode of human stride and human endeavors and takes you into the celestial world of that of the newborn, and you find your cup running over as filled up and overflowing. Jesus said this, life in abundance, I'm the Prince of Life. Eat of me, drink of my blood, eat of my flesh, or you don't have any life in you. Because I am the Word, I am Spirit, and I am life. And if you eat of me, and this is the only way that you can eat of Him, is to get revelation. Revelation. Pray that God will give unto you the spirit of revelation, and then you can eat of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was a quickening spirit. Well, the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and to eat of Him is to be able to take the Word, which was His flesh, to revelate that Word, and then it becomes food for you to eat as a quickening spirit. So He said, eat of me the Word. And when we bring this to you, we're breaking the bread of life. We're inviting you to the supper. And we're giving unto you His blood and giving unto you His flesh. And you become that you eat. Scientists say that you are what you eat. And if you eat of Him, then you are Him. If you drink of Him, then you are Him. So then you become flesh of His flesh, and you become bone of His bone. All right, to my left, let's get rid of that spirit now. Let's get rid of it. Bothers you so much. I ask you in the name of the Lord, get rid of it. That's jealousy. And that's wrong. It's resentfulness. And it is a repulsive thing to me because it resents what I'm saying. Because the spirit knows that what I'm saying is true. But it tries to resent it to feel equal with me. And to feel that it can do what I'm doing. It just knows as much as I know. And that it isn't going to submit to me. But you're going to go to hell if you keep on doing it. You do that with a regularity. And I'm telling you, it means that you don't have the Holy Spirit when you do that. Remember that. See, the bond child is always the child that mocks the free child. And when you do that, that's the old carnal mind of bondage. It means you're the bond child. And if you're the bond child, it means that though you might have had an experience, you might have cried, you might have shouted, you might believe and all that kind of thing, but you're still the bond child because you're in bondage to that, and it really hinders me. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you're standing in the way of sinners and you're sitting in the seat of scornful. It ends up in wrecks. It ends up in loss of blessings. It ends up in sickness. It ends up in death. So don't do that. All right, so it's not me speaking, the Heavenly Father speaking unto you. This heavenly treasure is in your earthen vessels, and the individual hasn't given up yet, even though they backed off. They got scared and backed off. But they haven't given up yet. They're still determined to hold their composure is what they think. But all he'll do is melt you like a candle because he'll stick the fire to you. All right, so then, this is a heavenly treasure. That's why that I have to talk like I talk about spirits. Because the least little spirit moving in the elements, it don't bother me. Only in the sense when I get in his mind, I feel it all through my nerve system. I can feel it all through my body, you know, and it's grievous to me, and it hurts. I mean, it hurts me. You know, when your nerves get real weak, any sound will hurt you. If I'm weak or I've been up at night or pull my nerves down or whatever, I can be sitting in the lounge chair at home, and somebody can hit the doorbell. And the doorbell's loud anyway. And at one dong, it hurts. I mean, it strikes my nerve system. And my body hurts. It don't just unnerve me. It hurts. I mean, I feel pain because it strikes my nerve system. My nerve system's so sensitive. See, of course, Brother Branham used the terms one time, if a man's spiritual, he's a nervous type person. Because I don't know about that. That is what he understands of it. I do know that it's right to this extent. That the stronger you are in body, the more resistance you have. you know, as to spiritual things. But I'm speaking of spiritual discernment. If I come here and the atmosphere is not right, if the atmosphere is not right, then the Spirit of God can't just go out. Now, like now, that man, he left off with it. He left off with it. He got to thinking that this is right, and especially when I said something about Brother Brown, he got to thinking that's right. And when he did, the whole the spirit that was giving him trouble left like that. When I say giving him trouble, giving me trouble. But anyway, the atmosphere is just right. It's all cleared up. But look at the time I took, you know, from what the Lord was wanting to say here. But anyway, God lets you, he lets things like that happen sometimes to let us know that he's in our midst and that he's concerned and that he understands. And I tell you this again, I was speaking to you just before we started service. I was speaking to you about your thoughts. Remember? Your thoughts. See, your thoughts is the channel through which God has to work. And your thoughts, it's the channel through which Satan has to work. And I tell you this so often, there's three minds, a power of sovereignty that works within you, and it has to transmit through one brain. That's your brain. One brain. If that brain dies, the whole operation of those three powers of the sovereignty of that world is gone. They cannot get into your world as to a natural world unless they have a natural brain by which they can transmit. Now, you don't contact them by your brain. That's not the way you contact them. You contact them by your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, swindling, evil surmising, blaspheming, and all these kind of things. See, so your contact with that world is your spirit. Your spirit is in your heart. It's within your blood. It's your life. It's your mind. Your brain is in your head, but your mind is in your heart. It's your spirit. It's flowing through your blood genetic. And the connection with the spirit world is your spirit. And there is no other life, no other form of life except spirit. And if you die, the Bible said your body without the spirit is dead. And if you die, then your spirit leaves your body and you don't have any more life. Because there's no life in the body. I know scientists say that the blood is the life of the body. But that's not right. The life is in the blood. The Bible said the life is in the blood, which is the spirit. And I know blood, it says blood is the life of all flesh. The Bible uses that term. But see, scientists can't go any farther than that. But it is the spirit of life that is in your blood, which is in your body. That is your life. And I say this so often, I've said it to you before. If that isn't true, why is it when you die, you still got your blood in you, but you don't have any life in you? See, so it is the spirit that departs from the body. So then it is the spirit of life, and that spirit causes you to breathe. It's the breath of life. And that spirit makes contact with the angelic world. And because of sin, when you go to make contact with God, which is the third heaven, there is a warfare as it was with Daniel. And in that warfare, the Satan uses the carnal mind to interfere. That's what he was doing a while ago in an individual. See, and what happens is you go to make contact with God and you go to pray like Daniel did. And Satan, which is between heaven and earth as to the second dimension, the second heaven, he comes in there. And when he does, he interferes with your thoughts. This is why Jesus came. I guess I might as well just talk to you a few minutes about that, since we keep going in that direction anyway. See, and with this is why that Jesus came to die at Calvary. He came to break down the middle wall of partition. And the middle wall of partition is Lucifer, the fallen angel that's over the angelic world as to a third part of the angels that rebelled against God. And that has set up his kingdom between heaven and earth to resist God and to blackmail God, as we would use the terms in the world. to say, I've got your children down there and you can't get to them, and if you try to get to them, then I'll kill them. I'll make them suffer. I'll do all kind of mean things to them. And God can't come to you because God is the great light. And if he come to you, you just go like that. The Bible teaches that when he appears, even after the millennium, that the mountains flee away. The ocean flees away. Everything flees away. No human being is left except those that are in the light as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God is the great light, like the sun, under which no man can approach. It would be devastating. It would be a consummation. See, so Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light. And if we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, we're in this light. And this light is an understanding. It's a great mind. It's a great power. It's a great understanding. And this light can either, this great understanding can either speak you into existence, think you into existence, or think you out of existence, or speak you into existence, or speak you out of existence. Like Peter, he had power with this great light, and so did Paul. And Paul said to a man, you'll be blind. Peter said, you lied. Death. Like that. See, the power of this great light. And this great light is God. And he comes to you like in the days of Moses. The Bible speaks of that great light, and the people were afraid of that light. No man can see God and live because the light just does away with it. So then he put a veil over his face to represent the body of the Lord Jesus between God and humanity, that the body, which was the veil, might catch the wrath of God. As it was with Moses, we esteem Jesus smitten of God for our sake. That is to say, Moses, it went ill with Moses for the sake of the people. And God smote the veil of Moses, which was the human flesh. That released the spirit that had to do with Joshua and the children. That is to say, the born-again ones. The Christ leading the born-again ones. The Spirit. Christ leading the Spirit. Jesus, Moses, death. Joshua, Christ, life. The elders dying in the wilderness, the body, the human flesh, death. The elders, the fathers, dying in the wilderness. But the children, it means the spirit, the little ones, the born again, those that went over the Jordan, that got over the carnal mind. They were not accounted for as the body, so they went into Canaan. So Jesus came in a human veil that God might smite the human veil, do away with the human veil, and in doing that, then that meant there was nothing between us and God anymore. Nothing between us and that great light. So now we can receive that light through the mercy of God as Jesus wants to give it to us. I tell you this again as to the types and shadows. There is what they call the cosmos above our head. And the cosmic energy that's released from the cosmos, or by means of that, comes down to us and strikes this hypothalamus here. And when it comes into the hypothalamus or the hypothalamus, it comes in and one serves as a bumper to break down that cosmic energy. Because if it doesn't break it down, it would cook us. It would burn us up. So it breaks it down, brings it in proportionally, runs through the pituitary gland as to divide it up severally among the members of the body or whatever the organic parts of the body is. And with that, that light is a tremendous electrical vibration. And when it comes in, it's like 50,000 vibrations maybe to a kidney or whatever they are, brought it out here. As to how many is to the brain and how many is to the kidneys and whatever. I don't remember how much we brought out of it. But anyway, see, it's divided up, and that is life. That is what the Bible refers to as the quickening. And I tried to explain to you how that in the garden, man leaving the Shekinah of the great light was switched over to this sunlight as cosmic energy to keep him alive. God did that. God couldn't keep him alive. God couldn't stay with him. God couldn't be around him. He had He had the illumination of God, the eternal spirit. That is the Shekinah glory. And it kept him alive. And all around him was a garden. And he was healthy. And everything was just fine. But when this thing happened, this tragic thing happened to him, or to Adam and Eve, that is, then God had to leave them. And when the great light withdrew, God had to keep them alive. And there was no way that God could keep them alive. They just had the breath of life. No way could keep them alive except to let the great light, put this great light that rules by day over them, and let the cosmic energy replace the spiritual quickening. And so then we call it vibrations. And if you notice, I refer to this again, witches. Paul said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Witches go by vibrations. They go by, as a matter of fact, Brother Branham, even as to some spiritual things, went by vibration, would feel vibrations on his hands. You know, you can feel the verbal vibration, the verbal inspiration, the verbal nerve quickening, like I was speaking of a little bit ago. See, you can feel the sensation, the heavenly sensation. You can feel it strike you on the inside of your heart and blood stream and go all through you. Like somebody said, I just had a chill. It's not that way. The wind will chill you. But this heavenly inspiration is different. So then, this great light, this great quickening. See, God switched man over to this illumination of the sun. And he hath his quickening. And most of the time when people die, it's over in the early morning when the sun has moved way off in the distance. And man does not add himself as much, and he gets drowsy and he begins to go to sleep. See, and unless he takes something to pep him up or something to stimulate his nerves or hold his nerves like that, you know, he begins to fall off to sleep. He's got to vitamin up, or he's got to get coffee. He's got to do something. And of course, that ruins your nerve system. And we could go on explaining some things right there. That once that thing gets a hold of your nerves, when that sedative wears off, whatever it is, you'll just be like that, you know. So man is nothing more than some being that has a vibration as to a quickening. And he's got to switch back over to the eternal spirit to have what Paul called the God quickening, the heavenly quickening. Because one day the sun's going to move way, way back off, just like the scientists say, turn into a nova. Going to move back off and everything's going to be gone. See, that is to say, scientists say in their theory that the sun is going to get brighter, brighter, brighter. The Bible bears it out. It's going to be brighter and become sevenfold. And when it does, the moon's going to absorb it and become a blaze. See, and once the sun does like that, it's going to burn itself off. And then when it goes away like that, then there won't be anything. The Bible speaks of the darkness coming. And the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light. See, so with that, then what's going to happen to life? See, what's going to happen to life? Just let me talk to you a little bit. Since we're going down this trail anyway, we might as well just do it. It's like a brother I was talking to the other day. This brother, I asked him the question like this. I said, why should we die? Tell me, why should we die? Can you tell me why we should die? Death is the enemy of God. God don't want us to die. It's not the plan of God for us to die. So why should we die? There has to be an answer. You know, everything has an answer. If I went to a physician and he said, you're going to die, I'd say, well, why should I die? He'd say, well, if it was so with me, he'd say, you got cancer. And cancer is terminal. So you're going to die. So he would give me an answer. See, why should a man die? Why does a man have to die? You know, you're alive, you're walking, you're eating, you're drinking, you're enjoying life, and all of a sudden you die. You might be a young man, you might be a young woman, you might be an elderly man, you might be an elderly woman, but you die. Why? Why should a man die? Oh, Israel, why will you die? So then when you look at it, you've got to have an answer. One of the things, and the answer is this, that the Shekinah glory of God that would have kept man alive eternally withdrew from man. That's the main reason why man dies. The Shekinah withdrew from man, so man is only alive by the means of the cosmic energy, and it can be defined as the scientific definition in the intellectual realms of mankind as to what is called knowledge or science, falsely so called. And all of that is a type of the great light. All of that knowledge is a type of the mind of Christ, which is the revelated world of heavenly treasure, the invisible understanding, which is that great light. So then what causes man to die? Defining it, what causes him to die? It is his thoughts. It is his intellectual reasoning. To be carnally minded is death. The Bible emphatically states this. Paul, with the great revelation that was caught up to the third heaven that could have been alive forever. See, he says, being caught up to paradise, he says he understands because there was Adam and Eve. See, like Moses being caught up into glory to be able to write about the book of Genesis. See, caught up into the presence of God, the glory of God on the mountain. See, the glory of God illuminating his face, illuminating his body. Thus his spirit went into the illumination of that glory and wrote the book of Genesis. So, what causes a man to die? It is his thoughts. His thoughts. See, he has become a partaker of the tree of knowledge, which is desire called lust. Desire toward thoughts. That is not God thoughts, not thoughts of peace, not thoughts of joy unspeakable and full of God's preserving glory as to the quickening unto eternal security and eternal existence. So then, those are thoughts. They are thoughts of sadness, thoughts of fear, thoughts of departure from God, thoughts of transgression, thoughts of condemnation, thoughts of ugliness, thoughts of evil, thoughts of all kind of degraded sort of a thing. It is a mind of Lucifer. That is a mind of death because it is a mind of darkness. And God has disfellowshipped him, and that's why he is darkness. Though he retains the ability to be illuminated, as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, he can reflect that glory because he was made as that of an illumination. That is to reflect illumination, that is. So then he can still do it by coming into the realms of grace as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement. If he can get into you, you are a reflector of illumination. You will reflect God's glory. That doesn't mean that you're born again. Like Moses. Moses did not have the wonderful infilling of the glorious Holy Ghost, which was the Spirit of Christ. Not that glorious infilling, but the Holy Ghost, which was the Spirit of Christ, was not yet given. Which means that Christ Jesus, the body, the atonement, the blood atonement, had not yet come as to the manifestation. But they could be preserved in the foreknowledge of God because in his mind he'd already done it. So he could make allowance by spilling the blood of the beast. As I said the other day, to release the blood was to release the spirit of life, which was typical because they had went into the blood realm as to the beast, and going into the beast realm, that meant that the blood could be spilt in their behalf because they were nothing more than beast. See, they had left the realm of spirit and come to the blood realm, which is beast realm. And when Jesus came at Calvary, the Spirit of God then was given, which was the Spirit of Christ, which was the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. That Spirit of truth comes into me. I'm born to the Shekinah. I'm again illuminated with the Shekinah, not outwardly as over a beast, but as inwardly. And the beast part is considered dead by the body of Jesus who came in that image. And I'm now free from the beast part. And the law that has power over the beast is folded up and laid away. For the power over the beast was, thou shalt die. That was his law. So I'm back in the garden. I'm back in paradise, and I don't have to die. So then why does man die? Why does man die? Man dies because of his thoughts. To think wrong is death. To think right is life. So then my words, my thoughts, are the right kind of thoughts. They're spirit and life. Satan's thoughts, he is a spiritual being, a power, an angelic being that projects himself and his thoughts into you, which is darkness. And the Bible said, if that light within you, in that he is a light, he's an angel, he's a spirit, he's a mind, he's an understanding. If that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Light means there is a measure of understanding as to what Satan brings, but it's a perverted understanding. How great is that darkness? And not, you can't be double-minded. If your eye be single, that is the eyes of your understanding, not double, but just one mind, even Christ's mind, then you're all right. So then my mind, I say to you again, as a mind of thought, as a mind of necessity, as a mind that tells me to brush my teeth, wash my face, lay down and sleep, get up, go to work, treat my neighbor right, talk. You know, just being sociable, that is. That mind of just simple, everyday things that's necessitated to life, as to being essential to life, that's my mind. That's my life. God gave Adam and Eve that in the garden. See, that's a derivative from the birth through Adam and Eve. But then the two powers that's struggling to get hold of that mind is God and Satan. And those two spiritual powers are struggling to get hold of that. Here is God, the mind of Adam, as to the masculine part, trying to get hold of my mind as to the feminine part. And Satan is a masculine part because he is a spirit, and he's trying to get a hold of my mind as to the feminine part. So then I have to differentiate as to the physical realms, as to my spirit, to my body, masculine and feminine. If I do it as to the creation of God, it is God, the eternal spirit of life, and my human body. And the dispute is over the body. The whole thing concerning salvation is over the body. The dispute is over the body. And Satan is the prince of this world. He has control of this world because he won out over Adam in the garden and took it away from Adam. And when he took it away from Adam, Adam fell from the spirit, and Satan remained in the spirit because he is a spirit. And thus he had control over Adam. As long as Adam was illuminated with the illumination of God, of the Spirit of God, Satan had no power over him, because Adam was like a strong Samson. See, he had power over Lucifer. But when he lost the illumination of God, he fell under the control of Satan, or Lucifer, the light, the son of the morning. And when he fell under the control of it, then that meant that Satan became the prince of this world. He took it over, and man has been his subject. And he has used man to satisfy his gullible desire, and God could do nothing about it. And so then God gave the shed blood of the beast to take the spirit out of the beast realm and put it back into heaven. Put it back into the spiritual realm. That's why God requires blood. God's not a bloodthirsty God. But at the spilling of the blood, at death, then the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. The Bible says concerning Abel, thy blood crieth unto me. His blood, that is, Cain, thy brother's blood, crieth unto me from the ground. So it was his spirit that was making intercession, crying to God. Like the Bible said, the souls under the altar crying out, how long, O God, how long? You know, the blood can't cry so far as the natural blood. And the body can't cry because the body is dead. And in the grave, David said, I can't praise God, though he had his blood. I can't praise God. So then God was saying that from the altar, from the great altar, see, his spirit is crying out because the life is in the blood. So his blood is crying out to me. His life is crying out to me. How long, O God? Abraham up here. Lazarus up here. Their spirit is still alive. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, all of them are angels. Some fallen angels. Even Beelzebub is a fallen angel. The prince of the devils. So you can fellowship those things by your thoughts. You can be bewitched in your mind. And as I brought out earlier, faint in your mind. Because the strength is not Christ's strength. As to your fellowship with God and being strong in thought. To resist those thoughts that attack your mind. So then we see why man dies. We see why he dies. He dies because he does not thrive off of thoughts of spirit and life. Whereas his spirit does not thrive off of thoughts of spirit and life. So he dies. See, and if he did thrive off of spirit thoughts of life from God, he could never die. That's why the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't think your own thought. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus. That way, Paul said, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your thoughts. I would translate this Bible word by word. See, from one language to another. I transformate my thoughts. My thoughts through Adam, as to the first father, as to all dying in Adam, as to the natural side of life. See, my thoughts would be infiltrated with the tree of knowledge, which is death. Thou shalt surely die. All these things of horror and nightmare, of fear and frustration. See, my thoughts would be entangled with these. Though I might not know the depths of Satan as to the darkness and the evil, yet my thoughts, see, would be infiltrated with his thoughts. And he would take this body that God made for himself. Thus he hath robbed Adam of his wife. He hath taken away God's wife, which is his bride, his body. You understand what I'm saying? So God, as I said, gives grace. And this wonderful grace covers everybody until God can get down there and get his elect out to keep Satan from destroying them. He overshadows them with this grace as to the blood on the seat of atonement. As quick as he can get in my heart, get in your heart, he takes us out. He raptures us out, two in the field, one taken and one left. He takes us out. Once he takes us out, he separates us, he seals us. And once he seals us as the last elect, as to the day of that man being born and his years as to living, as to his time to call on God, God gets that out of that generation. He seals him in, and that's the last of them. Bring no more. That's the last of them. Now he said, when will that last generation come, Brother Pike? When everybody comes to the knowledge of the truth, there'll never be another generation. Never. See, so then, I'm saying that this a wonderful illumination from God is over the people right now, as it was in the garden, keeping them alive. That is, to the extent of the blood atonement. Keeping them alive as to a secular sort of a thing and as to a terminal sort of a thing. As to life at 60 years or 70 years or whatever God appoints, as to a man shortening his days by his disobedience, in that he comes to more knowledge and more knowledge and less conformity and less conformity. To know more and to do less brings death and shortness of life. So what causes a man to die? It is his thoughts. It is his thoughts. So then God cannot fellowship darkness. He is light. And Satan is the spirit of death and of darkness. And God, the spirit of light and life. And when I say light, I tell you again, that's understanding. And when I say darkness, I tell you again, that's ignorance. God, as Understanding cannot fellowship ignorance. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. So God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, from this death unto life. So then, what causes a man to die? Why should a man die? See, it's because he is reflecting the powers of Lucifer. His spirit is turning to a contaminated fountain instead of turning to the fountain of life. A good fountain cannot bring forth water that is not good and water that is good. There's no way. It's either a good fountain or it's a bad fountain. It's either a good tree or a bad tree. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. So make the tree good or bad, as the writer has said. So when we think of this, then the question arises again, why should a man die? What causes a man to die? What is death? Where does it come from? It's not of God. It came by man. How did it come by man? When man, as a fleshly being called Eve and called Adam, partook of the thoughts of death. Jesus said, the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Or he could have said, look, that is thoughts of death. That tree produces knowledge, and knowledge puffeth up and brings death. But this is the tree of life over here that produces charity, and charity edifieth unto life. Unless you have charity, you are sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You're cut off from life. So don't partake of those thoughts of death. Don't do that. Don't partake of thoughts of death. That's why I brought it out earlier here before I got into my message, that if your thoughts are not strong enough as God's thoughts, that mind of godliness and holiness and righteousness, them thoughts of health and happiness and joy, thoughts of righteousness and temperance and patience, long-suffering and meekness and love toward your neighbor. See, if you're not energized by the strength as to those thoughts and as to the mind of Christ, then you don't have life. And if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You've not given yourself to study and fasting and the Word of God and to encourage yourself to have the mind of Christ. See, if lust strikes your eyes, I say again, it doesn't make any difference if it strikes your eyes. If lust strikes your eyes, the Bible speaks of the lust of the eyes, which is desire, human desire. If it strikes your eyes as to any form of human desire that is unlike God, then the desire is called lust. If that lust comes forth, then it'll bring forth sin and death. And if them thoughts of lust come out there like that, then that means that you was weak. You was weak because when those things pass before your eyes as the any gullible desire of the world or things of the world or any form of things of the world and your thoughts are shaken, if your thoughts are shaken, then that means that you're weak. In the day of temptation, you are weak. Jesus said the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. I must pray. I must fast. I must study the Bible. I must meditate in the laws of God day and night. I've got to get all them other thoughts out of that. I've got to strengthen my thoughts that when them things pass before my eyes and them thoughts strike me as to my spirit and my heart to come into my brain, to use my brain, I'm steadfast. I'm locked in. David said, my heart is fixed, and evil thoughts are evil tidings that present themselves through thought shall not trouble me. So then I'm locked in. My heart is fixed. See, my heart is sealed. My spirit is sealed by the Spirit of God as being fixed. And the evil tidings can't reach me. And Lucifer never touches me at any time. He cannot get to me to defile me. So then, if I faint in the day of adversity, he said, you're fainting in your mind. Don't be weak. Don't faint in your mind, in your thoughts. Give up your faith, not have the power of resistance to resist the devil that he might flee from you. He said, don't faint in your minds. See, whatever you do, don't faint in your minds. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. So then God doesn't want me to be weak in my mind. He doesn't want my thoughts to be shaken. He says concerning these things, Paul brings it out of the Revelation, said, I have shaken, I has shaken the earth. On the mountain trembled. Moses trembled. And he said, I've shaken the earth. All of the world knows about that shaking. See, I've done this on Mount Sinai. You can go over there where it's at. See, I sent down fire from heaven, Sodom and Gomorrah, where it's at. See, I've shook the earth. But he said, once again, I will shake heaven and earth. I won't just shake earth, but I'm going to shake heaven too. And he said, and by this, signifying, Paul said, that those things that can be shaken shall be shaken. And then those things that can be shaken, it is obvious, he is saying, that they don't have a sure foundation. I'm searching for a city with foundations. See, as Abraham was, Father Abraham, the foundations that Jesus laid, I brought it out the other night. Which foundations is the apostolic doctrine as to the thoughts of the apostolic doctrine? Their names was in the city. That's the foundation that Abraham searched for. That's the doctrine that he was looking for. That's the mind, the one that God gave even the mind of Christ that laid it out and severally divided it up among 12 apostles to make them the foundational stones that all of these lively stones could be built upon as they come to this doctrine, moving up toward this Christ, even the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul into the third heaven, even to the revelational thing of Jesus Christ as to the end of the age when the Lord, even the precious quickening spirit of the spirit of revelation, returns. So then, signifying that things that can be shaken will be shaken. Even the natural bodies of the celestial, those stars that's nothing but nickel and rock, all of that will fall because they are reflectors. And it is the strength of the day star as to the sun that heats them up and holds them up there above the gravitational powers of the earth. So when the sun releases them, as to back off from them or to release them, they will fall. They will fall into the rims of this gravitational power that will hurl them down to earth. And they'll turn into a blaze, just like a falling meteor or whatever. They'll turn into a blaze, blow all to pieces, and as the moon, they'll become brimstone all over the world. So then, he signifies that I will shake everything that can be shaken, so that that which cannot be shaken shall remain. So when we speak of thoughts, we must have thoughts that cannot be moved, thoughts that cannot be shaken, thoughts that can't change, thoughts that are not as to godliness today, as to darkness or satanicism tomorrow. We must have thoughts that will stand steadfast. When a spirit of lust comes by, it doesn't affect our thoughts. When a spirit of gullible desire as to worldliness, automobiles, lands, whatever it is, the pretty things of the world, it doesn't affect our thoughts. When the spirit of lust as to human relation comes by, it doesn't affect our thoughts. When money and the vain jinglings of the world, the vanities of the world comes, it doesn't affect our thoughts. Our heart is fixed as to the thoughts of the mind of Christ, sealed in by the strength of the great Spirit of God. So it don't affect our thoughts. We are that cannot be moved. None of these things move me, Paul said. So these are the things that cannot be moved, and that is eternal life. If it is thoughts that cannot be moved, ask what you will. Don't waver. Don't doubt. Jesus said, just believe. Have thoughts that cannot be moved. You can't have thoughts that cannot be moved unless you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you and be filled with His Spirit and constantly strengthening these thoughts. Having a fellowship with God, you can't do it. You're going to be up and down. You're going to be in and out. You're going to waver. Every time the powers of Lucifer strikes you or moves before you, you're going to be shaken. And Jesus is going to say, O thou who art little in faith. That is little in faith, weakness. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith. You don't have any strength to your faith. He doesn't mean little in faith in that you don't have any experience with God as to believing. Because the Bible said even the devil believes. But little in faith as to the strength. I've got the word, but I got to give you the revelated word as to the spirit. So you have faith as to human believing because you believe with your heart. But it has to have a spiritual thing that is in your heart which strengthens that believing to make it God faith. Through the transformating of your mind. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every thought must be transformated, transformated, transformated. See, Satan has used this as the blood on the seat of atonement. He's been able to reflect that light, and he has used this light, which is an understanding, to transformate himself. The Bible says he has transformated himself into an angel of light. That is, he has absorbed this knowledge so much through human instrumentality that he is illuminated and looks like a light and stands there as he did to Jesus, quoting the scripture, that light coming out. Thus it is written. An angel of light. And the Bible said his ministers, which is human beings, have transformed themselves into ministers of the light. That is to say that they can transform their minds by the blood and the mercy of the seed of atonement, and they can minister to you words of understanding, of religious words of understanding, which is considered light. That is all running into the lesser realm, the lesser light, Paul or Moses. The reflector. So then I'm telling you again, what causes death is thinking in the realms of the wrong thoughts. Let your spirit have the mind of Christ. Let this mind of life be in you. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ, here's the mind of Christ. I'm standing here. This is the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? I once was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. I once was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. See, that's the mind of Christ. Let that mind be in you. Think it not robbery to make yourself equal to life, eternal existence, which is God. Think it not robbery to be equal with God, which is eternal existence, eternal light, eternal understanding, eternal life. My Father and I are one. That's the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? And as I am, Jesus said, so are you in me. What my Father has made known unto me, I've made known unto you. You are complete in me. We're heirs and joint heirs in Jesus Christ. And whatever God wanted me to be, he made me to be that in Jesus. So the mind of Christ is what? The mind of Christ is the God thoughts. That makes me one with God, one and a quickening spirit. He that is born of spirit is spirit. One with that quickening spirit, and I'm one with God. By the atonement of Jesus, by the spilling of the blood, I am not a living soul anymore in the sense of the blood realm. For beasts have a soul. I am a quickening spirit that's passed from the realm of a living soul, and my soul has gone into a quickening spirit, and it is eternally sealed to where it cannot die. The soul that sinneth can surely die. So then we come to this. It is appointed unto man once to die. But I'm not a man. I am a son of God. And sons of God are gods. My man part that I was born with is dead. But the body of Jesus Christ is buried in a watery grave. It's not me living as that man. But it is Christ. I am hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. Until the restoring of that bodily, that change, that bodily part. And I am rejoicing in heaven. I have been chosen out of the flesh, and I have been chosen into the spirit. So then, when I think about this, the appointment with death as a man was broken. The Bible said, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Paul said, I am dead to the world by the body of Jesus, and the world is dead to me. So then, I am dead. I'm not living anymore as that man. That's gone. That's no more. See, so here I am secure, without fault, without blame, without blemish. The evil one never toucheth me at any time. Through Christ, I keep myself. He never touches me. Why? Because I am hid with Christ, and I am in God. That is my atmosphere, my illumination. Is the mercy of God, where he can't penetrate and get to me. I am one with Christ in the great light, which is the knowledge of God, for God is the great knowledge or the great light. And we use the terms knowledge to express the light because we don't have any human vocabulary expressions other than what we're taught as the scientific means, which is a knowledge. Scientists being knowledge. Now, so then, where am I? I am in the light. If I walk in the light as he is in the light, then I'll have fellowship with my bodily members as to the body of Christ, one with another. So then I am in the light. I am the body of Christ. It's not me living but him. So I'm in the light. That's where all this wonderful revelation comes from. This wonderful knowledge comes from. This wonderful understanding that makes a heart to burn because I am in the light. And the beast part is dead. Soon the head of the beast is going to rise. When it rises up, the head of this beast is going to draw all of its beastly members. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. You are a beast. Your life consists of blood, which is just, as I said before, the blood. That little red compound in there, picking up the oxygen, having an affinity for oxygen. That's all you are, is the breath of life. So your blood is your life, it's time to say, because you are a beast. So I said that to say this. Let me say this. There's just so many things I'd like to say tonight concerning this as to the secret of eternal life. I had a night vision last night, and in this night vision, I was like around a row of houses, and it was kind of a little dipped out sort of a thing, like it had been cemented or whatever it was. A long little canal-like water flowing down through it. It was clear. I could see the bottom. Looked like people had dropped all kind of things into it, children, maybe little wooden things, toys, like whatever. I couldn't tell. But anyway, all of a sudden in this little stream, I saw a snake. He was a humongous sort of a thing. He was a big snake. And he was in the stream just lazily going along, you know. Nothing could bother him. He was just the master in the stream. He was so big, I called it, looked like one of my sons. And I asked one of my sons, trying to get his attention, I asked him if he'd look this way, whatever it was. And he couldn't see it. It wasn't in time that he got there. So the snake, off he went. I was standing there as the snake started to go off, and I thought, I'll kill him, I'll shoot it. And I thought, well, I ain't got nothing but a little old air gun. If I shoot him the pellet with the resistance of the water, there won't be enough strength behind the thrust to get to the snake and harm him. So he pulled on off, and after he went on off, he went way up the stream. When he got up there, I thought, well, he's gone. And then all of a sudden, he turned around. It was like they had cemented this end of the canal, and he turned around. And I was standing there thinking, I thought, now if children fall into this, he can take their hand off their head. It will prove to be detrimental. It'd be a bad situation. So as he turned around, I thought, no, he's coming back. And I reached and got me an axe. And when I got an axe, I walked out here beside the stream. And I stood there, and these little old platforms like going out, porches, whatever there was, and between there is a place, you know, the stream running, and I could see down in there. And when he come back by, I took that axe and I hit him right back of the head right here. And when I hit him, it stunned him and stopped him and cut down into his neck. And I quickly raised the axe again and hit him again. When I hit him that time, I knew that I'd take his head clear off if I wasn't careful. And I felt like I shouldn't take his head clear off. So I hit him again and he cut down so deep there was just a little bit here to hold his head on. And I saw his mouth fly open like that and I knew he was dead. It killed him. And he was laying there, and I thought, I won't hit him that third time. Whatever, if I do, I'll take his head off. So whatever it was, the vision went away because I was fixing to take the snake out of the water. But he was killed. I know by that God is giving us a victory. I know that we're going to have a victory. Hallelujah. Now, it could have to do with Appalachia. A lot of water there. There's a river that comes up through there, snake-like. And there's a spirit. Waters have to do with people. And there's a spirit in there, a devil spirit, as to a satanic thing, a humongous snake-like, as we say, that's working in that area up and down through that channel, and the goods is coming in, whatever. Got control down there through the mayor, through the police, through the law. And the law is always the side of the serpent. So then, there, it could be that. And it could be the waters representing people that I see clear down through them, and know that on the inside of them that there's a devil that's working in that. See, whatever it is, and the little boats that are the little things that's thrown in the water could be, as we say, the children of the world, their toys, the boats, or those wooden things, or down there in that river, it's just filled with all kind of stuff that they throw down in there. But at any rate, I could look at it like this, that the man that's give us trouble about taking the truck, all of a sudden he's going to run into a problem. And I haven't had the power to do anything as to the thrust of the little air gun, as to words, you know, shooting off your mouth, somebody says. I haven't had any strength to do that because the law has been on his side. But now, as to the authority coming down, as to the DA, he says he's going to be there in Appalachia tomorrow. And he's really upset over the situation. And he says they're not going to throw you a curve, I believe was the term to you. And he said, and the lawyer that's in the behalf of the other man, he said, you tell him that if he is the right kind of a lawyer, he'll do the right thing. And if he doesn't do the right thing, he told us that he was going to answer to him. So, see, it looks like that this man that has been so bold and brave, or that spirit that's had that area, that God has let these things happen for us to spotlight it with the state so that he can break it up because of the children falling in, as we say, them doing harm to him the way they're doing, and the corruption. See, and it looks like that thing is being headed off, maybe by that DA, headed off, and when he comes back, my axe is going to be just right. Just right. I really believe that. The axe is laid under the root of the tree. I don't plan to take his head off, but I sure am planning to kill that thing that's going around down there that's causing problems. So whether it's that or whatever, it's a victory for you and I. It's a victory. He's given us an axe, and we're going to do something about it. Well, anyway, I could go on and go on. I've got a lot of things that I'd like to say to you about death and about life. And about these things, I would just love to say it, but I know tonight that, you know, you've been real good to listen, but I can tell there's not a lot of strength. Probably tired from work or whatever. Not a lot of strength to press in and realize the value of what I'm saying and to really absorb the things that I'm telling you. So we're not going to say a whole lot more about it, but I do want you to know there's a secret to eternal life, and you can't escape death. And you can escape the grave. You can do it. You can escape the grave. There's a way. There's a secret of life. And there's a mystery also of iniquity. And you've got to understand the mystery of iniquity. You've got to understand the mystery of life. You've got to understand the mystery of godliness. And at the sounding of the last trumpet, the mystery should be finished, the Bible said. So we need to do one thing, and that is forget about the world, get away from the world, quit messing around with the world, because I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart as your pastor, as to you and whoever hears my voice, I'm telling you that the end is here, Christ is coming, something is happening that the world don't see, and many of the people at Bethlehem don't see it as through the eyes of understanding. As Brother Branham said, it'll pass right through the church world and they won't see it. It's moving, it's coming, it's here, it's going right through you, and only a few are beginning to get it. A lot of them, even the few, don't really understand, but they are getting it. I'm talking to them, and I tell them they're getting enough of it that they realize that something is happening, and they're trying to lock in on it. But many of you will never get it. Many of you can't understand it. Many of you cannot get a hold of it. Satan has blinded your eyes of understanding with his thoughts. As to the projection of his thoughts of darkness, that is intellectual reasoning and gullible desire, for the old tree of knowledge and for the things of the world, ambition and all of these things, and you froze out. Like Paul, he was studying religiously all the time and was as blind as a bat, killing the Christians, and thought he was doing God a service. So many of you are stumbling and staggering around, but when Paul got the revelation, when he got the words of life, he began to understand. All right, I want you to stand with me. We was just getting into this thing. I really had a desire to go into it. Just getting into it. We're going to stop right here. Let's sing the chorus, I love him. Can we sing that chorus? I
cross that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it again. I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation. On Calvary's tree, every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in... Can you sing it again with me? Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Ain't you glad that every promise in the book belongs to you? It belongs to you. Every promise in the book belongs to you. If I could just lead you as dear children, if I could just talk with you as dear children, if I could just transformate your mind, if I could just get you to understand and make you to hunger and thirst after the wonderful words of life, my, what it would do to you. But every man has to do whatever for his own self, and he has to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. And if he's not careful in doing that, he'll come up with a religious experience, but not salvation. He'll come up with a religious experience and go all the days of his life, and even with tears, and still will have lost the birthright because of his hunger as Esau for the things of the world. And though he might have sought it carefully, as it was with Esau, he still lost it because of his faintness as toward those things that I tell you not to faint in. You love the Lord?
Amen.
Let's sing this little song. Gone and the stone is rolled back. Gone and the tomb is empty. Gone to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone. And he lives forevermore. Sing it with me. Oh, he's gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. gone. Can you sing that with me? If you really believe that, sing it with me. Oh, he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, oh, the death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone. One more time. He is gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Let's sing this little chorus. I don't want no gold or silver. I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for me. He's everything. So we don't want no gold or silver, and we don't want your diamond ring. All we want is the love of Jesus for to me. Can you sing that with me? I don't want no gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything. Let's sing this little chorus. We will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We will enter his courts with praise. We will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, singing again with him. Going to enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter his courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, Jesus made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice one more time. Going to enter these gates with thanksgiving in my heart. going to enter these courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad.
Can we sing this little chorus? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion, 'cause it's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. And it's good enough. Sing it with me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Let's give the Lord a hand. I think I'll get the Floyd sisters to come up here and get my wife to come up here. And I think I'll get Pete and Collins and Steve to come up here. And we're going to sing that again. Can you come up here? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Makes me sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. And it's good. Sing it with me. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Somebody say hallelujah. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good. One more time now. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion.
Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. One more time. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough. Let's give him another hand. Hallelujah. Give me that old time. Old time religion. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Is the lily of the valley, and he's the bright in the morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's the bright and morning star. And he is the first of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Sing it again. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Somebody say praise the Lord. How wonderful it is to be a Christian. Let's sing this little chorus. We're going to let you go in a few minutes. Let's sing this little chorus.
Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. It is changing me. Oh, it's of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Let's sing this chorus. Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh,
mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that I see that Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him, so let Thy will be done.
Let's sing this one.
Welcome from the east and the west. Welcome from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of his grace, as gems in to shine.
Sing it again.
They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with light divine. They're blessed partakers of as gems in his crown to shine.
Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes together. Every night, the Lord draws us closer and closer to the bosom of Christ. Just a little closer. Just a little closer. Savior of mine, just a little closer. Jesus draws us just a little closer. Let's pray. Father of heaven, we're thankful tonight for the wonderful blessings of God. We're thankful because we can feel the stream of heaven flowing. And we know that we're protected by the divine love of God. And Lord, we know that Satan is defeated, even as we saw the axe laid to his head last night. Oh God, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And we know, even as thou hast left us a root, had you not left us a root to the tree of life, then, Father, we would not have the wonderful blessings of God. But as to the root of the offspring of David, so is the life to us. But as the corrupt the root to the tree of knowledge, even Lucifer the serpent, the axe is laid to the root. And the old tree of knowledge, even the head, is severed, Heavenly Father, as to death, that the children may play in the water, and that they may play in the streams. thank you tonight for your victory. And Lord, as we sing this song, we mean it from our heart. We ask your blessings tonight, your healing tonight. We ask you to be with us in Jesus Christ's name. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Are you gonna be ready? I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Can you sing it with me? We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bride. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be open, spotless white. We'll be ready when the bride. Sing it again. I'll be ready when the bride will come. I'll be ready when the bride will come. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be open, spotless. I'll be ready when the bride. One more time. I'll be ready when the bride comes. I'll be ready when the bride comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride. Can you sing it one time? We'll be ready when the bride will come. We'll be ready when the bride will come. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride will come. Let's give him another hand. Tonight, if your bodies is washed in the pure water, and your minds and spirit, your thoughts is washed in the pure, holy virtues of God, in the pure water, then charity thinketh no evil. You have the bond of perfectness, and you are washed in the pure waters of life, and the coming of this great, wonderful Christ from glory, which is the Spirit of Revelation, the Christ of God, as to the revelation of Jesus Christ through that entrance, as to the Spirit of Revelation. So then, if you're washed in the pure waters and you're pure in your heart, all of a sudden he's going to come to his temple. He will not come to you if you're not pure in heart, no matter man or woman. He will not, he cannot come to you unless you are pure in heart. There's no possible way. These that stand on the platform, these that are out here, there's no way. You must be pure in heart, because only the pure in heart shall see God. The eyes of your understanding, your thinking is in your heart. And it has to be his thoughts of godliness and virtue and temperance and patience and pureness. For he purifieth the heart with faith as in his thoughts, or that is his word. And so then, if there is one thought that is in your heart that is not holy and godly and pure. Just one thought, you're defiled and you missed it. Just one thought. Every thought must be in subjection to him. If there's one thought as to the lust of the eyes, as to the lust of the flesh, as to the gullible desire of the world, as to any feeling or desire or impulse or intent of the heart, you're defiled and you missed it. But if you're pure in heart, and the only way you can be pure is by his word, which is his thought, which is his spirit, which is his mind, which is his strength, which is his faith that was once delivered to the saints. If you are, then you're his. If you're not, you're none of his. You're none of his. So then, I feel a little atmosphere. Feel it. Coming from a certain direction behind me. It's not pure. It's not right. It's not clean. It's not holy. It's not godly. And if that much is there, then you missed it. So I'm searching your heart, and not I but God, for the Bible said it's not him speaking, but God speaking from within him. And I say that if it's not God, then you should never be here. But God speaking from within his temple, that all the world keeps silent. It's not pure. Every thought must be pure. Every thought. So, it means that you missed it. The bride is his body, which hath the perfect spirit. For everyone that be perfect shall be my bride. Or that is, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And to be one with the master is to be the bride. But if you be not perfect, then you're not one with the master, neither are you his bride. So then, go on to perfection. Be therefore perfect, even as your master is perfect. And if there's one thought that is imperfect, it means you don't have charity, the bond of perfection, because the love of God is not there. So then, how does he purify my heart? With his own thoughts. What is his thoughts? Pure, godly, holy, unadulterated, pure, godly, virtuous, pure, righteous thoughts without any incentive towards sin or corruption. Every thought into subjection. That's his bride. Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Not one thought. Not one thought. Everything that can be shaken is now being shaken. So if you have one thought wrong, you're shaken. You can't be his bride. But when the thoughts are so in his spirit that nothing can move that thought, nothing can move that thought, nothing can move that thought, then you're his bride. But until then, you can't be his bride. That's why Paul said, I press forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling, not to be churchy. Hundreds and millions of churches, no doubt, across the world. Not to be churchy. People that are Pentecostal, people that call themselves holiness, all kind of people. Man came to me today with Brother Morris Allen. He said, Brother Pike, I'm not happy in my church. This is a Baptist church. He said, the thing is dead. My wife and relatives are going. I don't want to go. He said, I'm trying to get her away from it. He said, I heard about 20 minutes of one of your tapes at Brother Morris's. I think he's a salesman or something that comes through there. And he said it had done something to him. And he said he wanted to come to church. Said, my wife may not come. I may have to come by myself. He talked like he wanted to come. So I tell you, the world is being shaken. He said the Baptist church, Brother Pike said, they're just splitting up everywhere. He said, it looks like one's fixed to come in our church. So the time of the promise drew nigh. And God is bringing in his word. But he's only going to accept Snow White. No one else. The only one that can be his bride is Snow White, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. She must be without any blemish. Not even a blemish can she have. If she does, she's not Snow White. God's Snow White. That's why that 50th anniversary is here of that little fable. And that's why that God is letting this message come forth at this time. It is his thoughts. And they that hunger and thirst after these thoughts day and night, to meditate in these thoughts day and night. The Bible said, meditate in my laws, my word, day and night. He that meditates in these thoughts day and night, or she that meditates in these laws day and night. The Bible said, even as to the woman that wants to be holy in body and in spirit, even the church, to be holy in body and in spirit, to be therefore perfect. Paul said, I seek to present you to God blameless, body blameless, soul blameless, spirit blameless. That's the way it's got to be. If you can't be like that, remember Brother Pike told you, you can't be his bride. But if you're willing to love him with all of your heart, your heart means your thoughts, every thought that arises. For out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts that defiles a man or woman. If you're willing to love him with all of your heart, that is every thought. When you say all of your heart, that means every thought, day and night. When you're willing to seek him with all of your heart, that is with the hunger, the thirst, the craving, the desire. No place for the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes. No place, not for one thought like that. No place to make money. No place for prestige. No place for popularity. No place for the gullible desires of this life. No place. Even though God will give you the high places, and God will give you the riches, and God will give you the magnificence of life, as well as the life, the world to come, and give you the desires of your heart. But to you, you don't have any desire except through him as to anything, just his will. Thy will be done, Father, not mine. Whether it's the cross, whether it's fasting, praying, sacrifice, self-denial, whatever it means, whatever it would be, that's the way it has to be. I want us to bow our heads together again. I feel the thing clearing up now, but it's a shame that it couldn't have always been clear. For it's death. It's death. The prophet said, death is in the pot. Said, Moab is the pot. Death is in the pot. While we're standing with our heads bowed, thinking on these things, I want you to ponder in your heart as to what God would have you to do. I'm going to ask our little brother Pete out there to come up and dismiss us if he will. While Pete's praying with you, I want you to think these things over. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days of darkness, the long day of mourning and death, before they come, says you'll look at them in that day and say, I don't have any pleasure in what I've done. Before that comes upon you while you're young and you're sowing, let us sow the righteous seeds for the reaping which is coming to each and every one. And then we can rejoice in that day when we'll hear Jesus say, come ye righteous, a crown ye have won. So as our little brother prays with us, think these things over, because I'm telling you from my heart. You can be as religious as you want to. You can be so sure as you want to. You can believe as steadfast as you want to. But if there's an inclination of carnality as to your flesh and your intellectual reasoning, it's all void because it's only an intellectual conviction. And until it becomes a heartfelt salvation that is screaming and crying out past that feeling and past your intellectual reason, until it's something in the heart crying out, oh my God, I've been a fool, I've been a fool, I've been a fool. I've been misled, I've been blinded, and I have had a will worship. Unless it can be beyond that, you can't go. Israel could not be beyond that. Though they were very religious, though they fasted, though they prayed, though they sacrificed, though they seemingly followed God wherever he went in Moses. But see, it wasn't there. It wasn't an unction from the Holy One. It wasn't something screaming out down in the heart that they did have, that they had no control over. It wasn't that thing like Jesus who offered up prayer with strong crying, and inasmuch as he did, he was heard. See, it never did get into the depths. It never did get past human feeling and human inclination and human reasoning or carnality, which is death. It never got past that. And that's what I'm speaking of tonight, is that I feel it needs to get past that. It needs to get past that. I'm telling you, in the name of the Lord, if it can't get past that in a service like this, then you know you missed it. You know you missed it. Because if it can't get past there in a service like this, you've missed it. So let me encourage you folks to quit being you and start being him. And quit thinking as you and start letting him do the thinking. And quit living as you, being so fleshly that you can't escape it, your feeling and thought. And let him live, that it be not you living. Let the flesh die. Let your impulses die. Let your reflex die. Let your body die. Let your intentions die. Let your motives die. Let your ambitions die. Let your mind, words, and whatever you are, die. For the Bible said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust and the affections thereof. And it's not them living anymore. It is something else. It's another mind. It's another world. It's an inner man that's away from this dimension and away from the flesh. And in heaven, in the spirit, is crying out. Has no connection with this man whatsoever. Is crying out praises unto the great God of heaven because he escaped death, and that he's not in the flesh anymore. The flesh had no control over his thoughts anymore. Not even as much as a reflex anymore. Not even as much as an intent of the heart anymore. He cannot touch him. He's sealed in. Well, it's up to you. I try to tell you. I try to speak to you. I try to bring you the real doctrine of Christ. If your thoughts can be shaken, just one thought, then he's going to shake it. And nothing will remain except that which cannot be shaken as to the thoughts of Jesus Christ. When it's no more your thoughts and every thought is gone into subjection to Christ, then it will be the thoughts of Christ. And those thoughts can never be shaken. Never be shaken. Your body will have passed away. It will be his body. It cannot be shaken. All of your understanding is gone. It is his understanding. It cannot be shaken. It is him living, not you. And he cannot be shaken. So then, if I feel these things among you, and they are among you, then you're shaken. You're already shook. Because if I can feel them, if discernment would show those things, then that means you've been shaken. And you've been shaken from your steadfastness, which means you went out into the realms of darkness, into intellectual reasoning, and you're chained by the powers of circumstances. And your environmental circumstances has bound you like a whale. Satan hath you. The eyes of your understanding is blinded. So there's no way for you to get there when you're like that. You that love me, you that my children, you that are listening to me, you that are following me, you that believe what I say, you that are all this dimension of this world, of this life, of this caliber, you that belong to that, then you are not related to my flesh. You're not related to me as a man. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred, even the flesh. You're not related to me as a man in your thoughts or your whereabouts. You are related to me as the mind of Christ, to the mind of Christ, as the Spirit of Christ, to the Spirit of Christ. And that's the only way that you're related to me. Otherwise, if you're related to me in any other way, then you're not one of them. You're not one of them. My children are related to me in the natural. My family is related to me in the natural. But that don't mean that they have a thing. It don't mean that they are anything. They have to be related to me in the Spirit. Mary said, I want to see my son. Jesus sent word back, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? No relation to the flesh. All right. I can tell that I'm killing it out more and more. Chopping that old head. Laying the axe against that old head. Chopping it. Doing away with it. Not taking it off the body to the extent that it can still be seen as fastened to the old natural side of the human flesh as to the serpent and the generation of vipers. But the life on the inside, cutting it so deep, it killed it. Killed it. It lost the breath of life and the vision. Killed it. So that it won't be there. So the children can get into the water. All right. Little Brother Pete.